As we turn to God's Word, we have just sung that the blessing that we expect comes from taking refuge in the Lord. May we take refuge in Christ in the face of persecution. As we dive back into our series in Matthew after taking a break for the summer, in God's providence, our sermons from last week, both in Psalm 8 and John 17, helpfully speak to some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning. Psalm 8, remember, asks that question, what is man that God is mindful of him? And as we looked at that, we saw God's intention and gracious blessing in giving man the privilege of being made in God's image and seeking to serve Him here on earth. In Matthew 10, we see Christ describing His expectation for those who follow Him to be co-laborers with Christ in the gospel, to be used by Christ, to be a witness in the world. And we see that in line with Psalm 8 in that amazing answer and blessing that it is to be a representative of God on earth. In John 17, in our evening sermon last week, we were reminded that the world will hate us because it hated Christ. That if you are a Christian, the world hates you. And isn't it encouraging to have that sermon in the back of our mind, that not only do we have Christ's direction and counsel here for how to face persecution, but we also know that Christ is praying for us in the midst of persecution. That Christ prayed for the disciples as He was preparing them to be hated by the world, and Christ is praying for us. As we turn to Matthew, we're here in one of these discourses of Christ as He is teaching and instructing. And I invite you to turn your attention now to verses 16 through 23, our sermon text for this morning. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. It is sufficient to save. It is necessary for salvation, and it is an authority for our lives. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me that He would bless it to our meditation this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You particularly for the words of Your Savior that are preserved for us as He spoke to His disciples, preparing them for the mission of the church. Father, as we hear these words, may we believe that they are relevant to us this morning. And may Your Spirit apply them to our hearts, that they would bear fruit in our lives, that we would endure to the end, that we would be faithful in the face of persecution, that we would look to Christ, our Savior, and follow Him in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have gone through Matthew, much of our main points, our main emphasis, as we look to God's Word, as we seek to apply it to our own hearts, it has been to follow Christ. As Christ is instructing the disciples, we recognize that we, not in that unique and particular office of those first disciples, but in that general sense, we are all disciples of Christ, and we are to follow Christ. And what he has for us this morning is the encouragement to expect persecution when we follow Christ. Follow Christ in persecution. Now, maybe for the kids and for all of us, just to consider all that is entailed in that, that persecution is a big word, maybe not a word that you use all the time. And particularly in our context, in our day and age, it may be a word that is a little bit removed from our understanding of things. Persecution is just that idea that you are treated badly, that you are treated poorly because of your beliefs. We heard a report a few weeks ago of some of the Reformed churches in India asking for prayer because of in a particular region there was great persecution for those who were Christians. Churches were being burned down. People were being killed. Many had to flee, to run away to other states. Much of what we see prophesied here by Christ, the need to flee. In our day, in our context, we can praise God that we are not persecuted in that way. In this country, we have freedoms, and we ought to seek to take advantage of those freedoms and to not take them for granted. But we also know that even in our country, we can be treated badly because of our beliefs. Maybe you have been made fun of because you are a Christian, or maybe your life has been made more difficult because of what you believe, and we all, to some extent, ought to expect persecution for following Christ. As we look here to Matthew, if you remember in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, there was this particular call to the 12 disciples, and those names are listed out. Here in verse 16, it would seem that the focus moves away from that immediate mission of the 12 disciples and to this broader expectation for the church, more particular to just the general expectation for life in following Christ. And we see that because some of these things that are expected won't occur until after Christ ascends. The flogging before governing authorities and even the nature of how those authorities are described are more of what a description of life after Christ's ascension for the early church. And so there's this general expectation for us as we are living in between the first and second coming of Christ. As representatives of Christ, we can expect persecution. And it's because of our relationship to Christ. And we see that laid out. Persecution because of relationship to Christ. It's not necessarily because of who we are or the things that we do. It's because of our relationship to Christ. And you'll remember in John 15 when he says, the world hated me first. The world hated me first. We see this laid out here, that we're sent by Jesus, verse 16. That we're brought before authorities because of Christ, verse 18. That we witness to Christ and His message and are hated because we bear Christ's name, verse 22. And we flee persecution from town to town, verse 23, because of Christ. As Christ was sent to this world as man, to suffer in His humiliation, to leave behind the glory that He experienced, to have it veiled, the perfection He experienced in heaven, to suffer for our sake, we also follow in His footsteps as we are sent into the world, leaving behind the expectation of worldly comforts, to suffer as we follow Christ. May we follow Christ in persecution. The first sub-point we have for us is that we would be wise and beware of men. In verse 16, we are told that we are sent by Christ and sent as sheep among wolves. Let that illustration sink in. Sent as sheep among wolves. What can sheep do among wolves? Sheep cannot outrun wolves, cannot outsmart wolves, cannot outfight wolves. Sheep are completely vulnerable in the midst of wolves. You can imagine what state a sheep is when surrounded by wolves. And the only hope for a sheep that is sent among wolves is the protection of a shepherd. It's the only hope for a sheep. A sheep can do nothing in itself in the face of that kind of opposition. And so we should not be surprised if we are treated the way a wolf treats a sheep. In fact, we should expect it. But as we look to this, you may be wondering this morning, how can Christ, the Good Shepherd, do this to us? How can He send His sheep? How is that right of Him to send His sheep into the midst of wolves? What do we do with this? Is Christ not a good shepherd? He tells us He's sending us into the midst of wolves. It is loving of Christ to do this, and it is good of Christ to do this. Because He doesn't send us in our own strength, in our own power, to deal with these wolves that surround us. He sends us as weak and vulnerable sheep. And He tells us, and Scripture tells us, that His power is made perfect in weakness. And it's actually good and loving for us to be sent into the midst of wolves, because it forces us to depend upon the shepherd and to look to the shepherd. When sheep are off in those green pastures and they have all their needs met, sheep may be tempted to look to themselves and to forget that they have a shepherd looking over them. But when we are sent among the wolves, we know our desperate need for the protection of the shepherd. And Christ uses these things for His purposes. He gives us the great privilege of being used by Him in the midst of these wolves to witness to Him. And He actually uses the opposition and the difficulty we will experience in this life for His honor and glory. We can think of 1 Corinthians 1, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The wolves do not win. God is using our vulnerability to shame the wolves, to shame those who are opposed to God. And we're not strong enough in ourselves, but God uses our weakness. And ultimately, we know that the shepherd preserves us. That we are not destroyed by wolves. That ultimately, even if He allows us to go through hard things, He's about to say that you will be flogged for your belief. You will be whipped mercilessly for your beliefs. But even there, the Lord will ultimately preserve you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. So this is how Christ, the Good Shepherd, can send His sheep rightfully among wolves. But just because we are sheep doesn't mean that we're doormats and that we just roll over and embrace or even manufacture persecution and suffering. That's not what we are called to. Though we are to expect it, we aren't to seek it. We aren't to make it easy on the wolves. And so He qualifies that simile of being like sheep among wolves with these other similes of these other animals. He says we are to be vulnerable like sheep, but not dumb. That illustration that He uses shouldn't apply to us in every way. We're not to be dumb like sheep. In fact, we should be cunning or as wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. That idea of being shrewd and cunning is fitting. Throughout Scripture, we see serpents described that way. And so we should not be dumb like sheep. We should be cunning and shrewd and wise. But contrary to how Scripture often associates snakes with wickedness, we are to be innocent as doves. And so we hold all of those pictures together. We're vulnerable like sheep. We're wise like snakes, but we're innocent like doves in the face of persecution. Jesus does not mean for us to see this here in Matthew chapter 10 and go out and try to make our lives as troublesome and difficult as possible. We need to be wise. We should try to find ways to give our witness in a way that doesn't bring unnecessary persecution. But we need to recognize that persecution will likely come. So we hold it all together. We'll revisit some of the difficulty of how to apply that in our conclusion. As we think about being cunning, we see this instruction to beware. Beware of men. Beware of the world. You will face opposition. You will be dragged before governors for my sake, for Christ's sake. And Christ is faithful to build His church. We are told that He is building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And one of the ways that we know that He builds His church because of this text is that He builds His church through persecution. We can see that all throughout Acts, that when Paul in particular is dragged before governing authorities, it's actually an opportunity for him to witness to Christ. Christians can expect this, to be put in these situations where our comfort, even our own physical safety, is on the line, but we're given an opportunity to witness to Christ, to be a light in the darkness. Christ is using that, and it's a privilege and an honor to be used in that way. And we're told here it's for Christ's sake. It's not for our own sense of worth, our own romantic ideas of some hero faith that we will have in the face of governing authorities. It is to lift up Christ. It is for His sake, for His honor and glory. He uses these difficulties, these hard providences for His purposes. And again, as we start to look accusingly at Christ and maybe even have bitter thoughts toward Him, how can you do this to your church? We must remember who Christ is and what He has done. And consider all that Christ gave up to suffer for us. And so it's natural and it's right for us to consider, in light of all that Christ has done, who Himself, an innocent man who was perfect in every way, stood trial before governing authorities. It makes sense for us to expect, as followers of Christ, to face similar persecution. And Christ is preparing us for that as He instructs His disciples here. As we look next week at verse 24 and we consider more of the character of Christ's followers, we see that a servant is not above his master. We follow Christ in persecution just as we follow Him into glory. We're one step behind Him. The glorified Christ is our hope, and we look ahead to Him, and now we walk in suffering, longing for that day where all will be made right. And God uses the persecution of His saints for the spread of the gospel. And we can recognize the honor and privilege that it is to follow in Christ's footsteps. As we consider our witness and our testimony, Christ helpfully addresses a potential concern here. In verse 19 through 20, don't be anxious about what you will say. As you think about your own witness, your own testimony, if you are like me, you often struggle with anxiety about having the right things to say in the face of persecution, of being able to give a good defense of the gospel. And Christ says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you will say in those situations. The Spirit gives us the words to say. And what we're reminded of here is that while we are to beware of men, to recognize the threat of the world, we are not to fear men. And we are not to let our sinful fear of man get in the way of us shutting our mouths and not being a witness. Letting that fear of man that produces anxiety in us and saying, I don't know how to give a good defense of the gospel. I don't know how to share Christ. And that fear of man drives us to not be witnesses. Christ says, do not fear. Do not worry. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that the way that we deal with this fear of man is that we fear the Lord. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. If we fear the Lord, we will not fear man. and we will be faithful to strive to persuade others of what we know to be true in Christ. So fight that fear of man with fear of the Lord. Maybe you have tried and you've been bold and you've sought to be a witness to Christ with someone who is hardened and resistant to you. And you walk away from that feeling like your words weren't good enough. You didn't say the right things. Oh, if I had only said this, and later you'll think, I wish I could have said something else, or I'm not good enough for this. The Dutch theologian Wilhelmus of Brockel says, you may be tempted to say, my words have no effect. They neither have authority nor power. None wish to listen to me. They even laugh at it. And to this I respond that fruit upon your words does not come forth from you. You will not be held accountable for the fruitlessness, but for the faithlessness of your witness. We know that God will use our words. If our words are spirit words, words in agreement with, founded upon, echoing Scripture, they will bear fruit. His word won't return void. Sometimes that fruit is to further harden hearts. And that is a hard thing to swallow. We think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 as he's called to his ministry as a prophet. He is told that all your words will do will harden the hearts of those who hear them. And Isaiah is faithful to proclaim the word of God. And the fruit of his ministry is a hardened heart. That's hard to come to terms with. And we ought to pray that the Lord will not only give us the words, but that He will bear the fruit of salvation in those who hear. But we know that it is the Lord who can do that, not us. In the response, another way we ought to respond to the fear of not knowing what to say is to look to God's Word and get prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We should be making ourselves ready to give a defense. Just because the Lord will give us the words to say doesn't mean that we're apathetic in thinking through how to be a good witness. Be ready to give a defense. Prepare. Ask experienced Christians to help you to grow in your ability to bring forth God's word, His arguments for the faith. Ask your pastor or your elders or mature believers in your congregation, can you help me in this? Can we think through this more? Can you encourage me in being a good witness and being prepared to give a defense? And at the same time, don't make evangelism overcomplicated. The Spirit gives the words. And what is the plain and ordinary way in which the Spirit has given us today the words to say? It's here in Scripture. You have the very Word of God, this resource for you to be a witness to Christ. For the disciples, we know that in the early beginnings of the church, there was a unique way in which they prophesied. And particularly the apostles, they were carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit to not just speak spirit words, but the actual inscripturated words of God. But for us, we know that we also have been given the Word of God, and the Spirit helps us in applying these words, that the Spirit is active as we come to God's Word and as we use God's Word and proclaim it. And just practically, there are succinct, concise summaries of the Gospel in God's Word that you should memorize and have ready to be able to speak the Word of God to those who you are giving witness to. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have that memorized, ready to speak when you are dragged before others and are expected to give witness. And lastly, as we think about the overarching emphasis of our text, what we're seeing here is that we must look to Christ. We're sheep among wolves. We don't look to our own cleverness, our own abilities, our own reasoning and experience. We look to Christ, and a little bit of fear is good in pointing us to our need for the Spirit to give us the words. We expect that. It's not from us, it is from God. The Holy Spirit is where power behind evangelism lies. He'll give us the boldness we need to share the gospel with those around us as we fully depend on Him. So we don't look to our own intelligence and our own answers. We depend on the Spirit, this Helper who is sent. In the words of Christ in John 14, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Don't worry about what to say. Look to the Shepherd. Look to the Helper. Look to God and depend on Him as we are expected to give witness. And pray for help. Pray for blessing. It's amazing, even the Apostle Paul asked for the church to be praying for him as he gave witness. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul needed the church to pray for boldness in evangelism. We need to be praying for boldness in evangelism, and the Spirit would give us the words to say. We follow Christ. We look to Christ in the face of persecution. Finally, we see this call to endure. Endure persecution in Christ. This will not be easy. Not only will you be brought before authorities and face wolves, but even families will be divided against one another. Loved ones may be hostile towards you because of your faith. We all experience that to some extent or another. Christ anticipates that happening, and we see particularly that idea of the early church, where we remember that Christianity became a capital offense. And Christ is saying that children will turn against parents, brothers against brothers. There will be hostility because of your faith. It's not easy. Followers of Christ will be hated for Christ's name's sake. And so what he's saying is that in the face of this, don't turn from Christ. Don't give up Christ. Do not reject Christ. Don't apostatize. And Christ isn't saying here that you can lose your salvation. As we take the whole of God's Word together, we know that we can't lose our salvation. That's not what he's saying here. He's not detailing the nature of salvation in a technical way. But he's offering encouragement to believers in the midst of persecution, reminding them that those that lose their lives will find it. That God is working all to good. That this life is not all there is for the Christian. And that our eternity is secure in Him. Loyalty to Christ will ultimately result in blessing rather than suffering. We see something similar in Jude 21, where we see Jude, he instructs the church, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And he goes on to say, "Waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." He's saying, don't walk away. Keep yourself in the love of God. But the burden of our salvation does not rest on us. Jude goes on to say, to the one who can keep you, God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ keeps you. We cannot lose our salvation. If you are truly in Christ, your salvation is not in jeopardy. Perseverance is a fruit of repentance, one of the works that are produced by faith. And it's not our own doing, that no one may boast. those who are truly following Christ, truly in Christ, receiving His work accomplished for us by faith, we will persevere to the end, for we are kept in Christ. So the question isn't, can you lose your faith, but rather, have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you looked to Christ? And when persecution comes, if your profession is just an empty profession, and if you have come to the church and to Christianity for something other than Christ, you may still be persecuted because you claim the name of Christ, but you won't persevere. You won't endure persecution if your profession is empty. Persecution often reveals those who have made empty professions. But it doesn't just do that. It also reveals even true faith is weak. And we can think of Peter, who when he was confronted with his faith, he denied Christ. And persecution revealed that the security of Peter's salvation was not in the strength of his faithfulness. We'll consider this more actually in our sermon tonight in John 17, but we are reminded that both Judas and Peter betrayed Christ. Peter placed his faith in Christ alone, and Christ prayed for him and preserved him. His profession was not empty. He believed Christ to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And so he was preserved and endured to the end, despite moments of weakness and sin and turning from Christ. Jesus sustains his followers. He promises to be with us always, to never leave us or forsake us. And so we should look to him and seek to endure persecution, remembering the hope to come. In verse 23, we have maybe a difficult verse here. What exactly does this mean? And as we think back to this unique commissioning of the disciples and focusing on them as the primary audience here. And I'll be honest, I'm not 100% certain what to do with this verse. And the idea that the Son of Man will come again and you won't be able to go to all of the house of Israel in Galilee. What I think we see here is the emphasis behind it is that we would not throw pearls before swine, as Christ said in Matthew 7. That when persecution comes, if the heart is hard, that you have warrant to move on. And as we consider the coming of the Son of Man and what exactly that means, there's some difficulty there. We know that's a reference to Daniel 7 and the prophecy of the Son of Man coming from that Ancient of Days, coming to restore man. And that is fulfilled in the accomplishing of the redemptive plan, that prophecy of Daniel. And that could apply to several different stages of Christ's work. Daniel's vision is fulfilled in the exaltation of Christ when he defeats death. And that exaltation begins with his victory displayed in the resurrection. And we know that at the end of Matthew, after he has risen from the dead, in that great commission, he says that he has been given authority over all nations, and he's currently reigning. And so in some sense, we can say that upon his resurrection, the Son of Man has come. And that may be what is being referred to here, that the disciples will not be able to minister to all of Israel, that even Christ himself will not convert all of Israel in that time and place before his death and resurrection. And I think generally, it's a reminder for us that we are not able to convert hearts. Whatever it means, the emphasis is on Christ's redemptive work, on his purposes, and not on our ability. And just to apply it to our own context, you may not be the one that the Lord uses to share the gospel with those that you have it on your heart to share the gospel with. You may not be the one that the Lord uses to convert their hearts. And at times you may need to move on and entrust them to the Lord to pray. And as we consider that and we consider all of this together, in conclusion, what is being asked of us here? And there's some difficulty. If you think about all that has been said here, we have some seemingly contrary things to hold together. Expect persecution. Christ will use you in persecution. It is an honor and a privilege to be used by Christ in that way, to be His witness in the midst of persecution. But also, be cunning and innocent and flee and move on in the face of opposition. So what's the takeaway? A few things here. We need help. We're just sheep. We need to look to the shepherd and we need wisdom. We need to proclaim Christ and be bold and a witness, but we also need to know and be sensitive to the appropriate time and place for that, and to know when to move on. Let me just say, in our day, and I think in our church, in my own heart, we often err on the side of silence. And in the name of reasonableness and it not being the appropriate time, we fail to share the hope that is within us and give that defense. And so I would just say, let us humbly repent and be encouraged here to be willing to give up our comforts, our status in the eyes of men, and to share our faith. But also be encouraged. Don't let the burden weigh too heavily that you must be persecuted dramatically for your faith. And if you're not, you're not being a faithful follower of Christ. And even don't think that when persecution comes that you have to embrace it. There's amazing freedom given to us here in our text this morning. We have warrant, biblical warrant, to stand our ground and to endure persecution, to even face persecution. But we also have biblical warrant to flee. And so we need to apply wisdom. What does it look like in each situation? And we can praise God for the freedom offered us. As we see examples throughout Scripture of both the men of faith, men and women of faith, standing their ground, and at other times fleeing, and even Christ Himself at times withdrew, knowing that the people He was ministering to were opposed to Him, and He moved on. We need to look to Christ. We can expect suffering and hardship, but we're also to be wise and discerning. Look to Christ. Follow Christ in persecution. Depend on His Word. Look not to yourselves. Proclaim Christ and proclaim Him to the end. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement we have from our Savior to expect persecution and to endure persecution. May we be found faithful. May we not grow discouraged when we don't see fruit from our efforts. May we entrust the fruit of our labors to You. Father, most of all, as we seek to follow Christ, may He be lifted up. May Your Son be glorified. And may we be used and be given the great privilege to be used by You to see Your Son glorified in the hearts of men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.